Today is an incredibly special day. Today we are celebrating Jesus' victory over death, our salvation as his sons and his daughters, and we will celebrate. However, I want us to remember, think back to that very first Easter morning when the emotions were running high and the attitude and the mood was anything but that of celebration. Their emotions were running rampant. They were filled with exuberance. At the same time, they were filled with doubt and with fear and unbelief. And one can understand because what a week it had been. For those who were following Jesus, nothing had happened, had gone the way that it was supposed to have gone. Their dreams had turned to disappointments. Their security had turned to fear and their certainty had turned to doubt. And in the minds of these disciples, these new followers of Jesus who had only been following him for a couple of years, all hope seemed lost. Life went sideways in every way that it could, and nothing was as they thought it would be, and they couldn't stop it. All they could do was hide in the shadows, ride out the storm, and try to figure out a new way to start over. And that's where I want us to take a brief moment, and it is going to be brief, a brief moment to pick up our story. We're going to look at, just real briefly here, the story of the road to Emmaus. Two men walking on the road from Jerusalem to the little town, podunk town of Emmaus, about 7 miles. In Luke 24, we read this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked, and that really is too kind of a term, as they debated and as they discussed, they were arguing about these things with each other. The conversation was intense. Their emotions were on edge. They were angry, angry men. And who could blame them? They were trying to make sense of the past 3 years of their lives. But all the parts wouldn't fit. Following Jesus was never ever supposed to turn out this way. Following Jesus meant that they were going to be ushered into a new era, a new time where Rome was not on the throne, but Jesus was. And they were part of his inner court. But nothing turned out that way. And as they walked along this road and they argued and they debated, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. By whom? Who blinded their eyes? It was Jesus. Jesus could have calmed their fears and their emotions and answered all their questions in one moment in time, just like he did with everyone else. But he didn't. Instead, he let them struggle with their questions, confront their fears, and deal with their doubts. And he asks them this question: what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still and their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him in mocking undertones, you can imagine, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know these things that have happened these past days? You got to ask the question, how hard was it for Jesus not to laugh? You mean about the death and the resurrection? You mean about the crucifixion of the Messiah? Yeah, I know about that. But he didn't. He just says, no, why don't you guys tell me about it, wise ones? About what things, he said. And he draws them out. He says, tell me all about it. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But that didn't work out so well, did it? He wasn't who we thought he was. We thought he was the Messiah and that he would rescue us. But he wouldn't. Instead, he wouldn't listen to us. We told him, don't go to Jerusalem, Jesus. They're going to try to kill you. He should have known. But he went anyhow, and he got himself killed, and they were angry. And what is more, they say, it is on that third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And we don't really know what to think about this. Finally, Jesus had heard enough, and he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets had spoken. You had heard what was going to happen, but you didn't believe it. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory and bring at the and beginning with Moses," that's the book of Genesis, "and all the prophets through Malachi, he explained to them the entire Old Testament and what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." He represents the gospel to them. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly night. The day is almost over." So he went in and to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. What's happening? Suddenly they're starting to realize, we've seen this before. We've seen this before. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And you think, if you were these guys, you think, that's not fair. We finally get it, and then boom, he's gone. Jesus has an incredible sense of humor. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Our hearts were on fire, but we didn't understand why. Now we get it." And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. It was late in the evening. It was dark, but that didn't matter anymore. For they were on fire. They'd seen the risen Lord. And there they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them and assembled together. And they proclaimed this: "It is true, the Lord has risen." Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, amaze us in a fresh way. Lord, as we go throughout this life, as we go throughout the weeks and the months and the years, Lord, that which was so new and so fresh at one point in our lives just gets a few cobwebs and a little dust on it. Lord, it loses its shine because, not because it's any less valuable, but Father, because we lose our sight. Father, I pray that this morning that you would make it fresh for our sake and for your glory. For Father, we want to be a resurrected people. A resurrected people who live with a resurrected hope and have a message of life that lives out in our families, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace. Father, help us to realize the hope of the abundant life that you've given to us, but Lord, also proclaims it to those who are watching. So Father, make it fresh today. And all God's people said, amen. I like the phrase that Luke used in Luke 24 when he was describing how Cleopas and his partner, we don't know who it was, wish we did, but the phrase that they used to describe their encounter with Jesus was this: our hearts burned within us. They didn't understand all the reasons why, but all they knew was there was something different about this Jesus that they had been walking with, but they did not recognize. And I hope that for you this morning, your heart burns within you. That your heart awakens in some way, in a fresh way, that says, you know what? Yes, that is true. That is what I long to experience. I long to have a fresh encounter with Jesus. I long to experience hope because Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead so that we could just exist. He did so that we could live an abundant life. And I know that everyone here, somewhere in their mind and in their heart, they say, yes, I want to have that hope as well. And that's what the resurrection gives to us today, a resurrection of hope. And it starts here, and it starts with this, that God is faithful. That for thousands of years, thousands of years prior to that first resurrection, God had promised to the human race, He had promised, you know what? I'm going to deal with this evil. I'm going to deal with it universally, and I'm going to deal with it personally. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my Son. He's going to be known as the Christ. He's going to be known as the Messiah. I'm going to send Him. And He's going to die on the cross. He's not here just to give you cool things. He's not here to give you loaves of fishes and bread. He's not here to just heal your sight. He is here to give you hope. He is here to free us from the enslavement of sin and the enslavement of death. But to do that, He's going to die on the cross. And then He's going to rise from the dead. And that is going to begin this process of freeing His people, those who bow their knee before God Almighty. Those who bow their knee, that's going to begin this process of awakening them, of freeing them from that which enslaves them for all of their life. And there is going to come a day where I don't just stop there, but I am going to deal with the problem of sin and the problem of evil throughout the rest of the universe. And that day is coming. Right now, we live in the day when He is about freeing us from the sin which binds us. And that's what this baptismal is all about. It's about proclaiming that. But when the time is right, He is going to deal with the sin that we read about and the evil that we see each and every day throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the years. And we think, how in the world can this be? How can this be? God is faithful. God kept His promises and He will continue to do so. And that was what Cleopas and his friend discovered that evening. Was that, wow, God really is faithful. Even when we forget, God doesn't. But not only is God faithful, but we are not alone, even when we think we are. And I love the phrase in verse 25, as they talked and discussed these things with each other on that road to Emmaus, Jesus Himself, He didn't send a cardboard cutout. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send anyone else. He came Himself. Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. Even in their grief, even in their anger, even in their fear, even in their doubts, Jesus was there. Even in our grief, even in our fear, even in our confusion, even in our disappointment, we are never alone. Because we serve a resurrected Lord. So no matter how alone you may feel, realize this. You feel that way because perhaps your vision is clouded. And Jesus is there whether we feel it or whether we don't. He has a moment by moment awareness of you, of your grief, of your confusion, of your disappointments, of your successes, and of your longings. But not only that, but He knows what's coming next. And He is about orchestrating that. We just need to be patient. We need to be persistent. And we need to realize that, you know what? God has the answer. God is leading me along this path. And that's what I'm all about. He knows us, and He's always with us. Now, some of us may think, Martin, that's a bit creepy. If you only knew the real me, if you only knew what I did yesterday or the day before. But here's the thing. He knows the real me. He knows the real you. And this is great news. It's not creepy news. I don't need to hide. He knows my past guilt, my past shame, my past bondage, my present guilt, my present shame, my present bondage. And this is why He came. In verse 46, once the two men from the road to Emmaus, they ran back to Jerusalem. They met with the other disciples. And Jesus suddenly appears to all of them together. And here's one thing that Jesus said to them. This is what is written, that the Christ will suffer, not might, not maybe, but the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. I've been telling you guys that for 3.5 years. And as a result of this, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached, will be offered in His name to all the nations of the world. He knows our issues, even when we are unclear, even when we think, you know what, I don't know that I've got sin. I don't know that I've got issues. I'm kind of happy with our life, with my life. Well, here is the truth. Even when I'm unclear, He is not. And that's good news. It's good news in this, because He took, for a bunch of people who were unclear on the concept, He took my sin, your sin, our sin, on Himself. Picture this in your mind. The inclinations that nobody else knows about that you have. That which you've done, which no one else understands or knows about. For me, it was that candy I stole as a kid. And that was just the beginning of my sinful progress, okay? Stealing candy at Graziano's, a little corner market on the bottoms of southeast Des Moines, Iowa, not Des Moines, Washington. I'm sure Des Moines, Washington has no bottoms. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now, I don't know about you, but this creates a lot of issues for a lot of people, especially theologians, because they don't know exactly what this means. But I love this description. At that moment, while on the cross, Jesus became the most grotesque, ugly, and hideous thing in the history of all creation. The sinless Jesus so thoroughly took our place that He became the worst of what we are, rapists, thieves, perverts, addicts, liars, gluttons, gossips, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, idolaters, you name it. Jesus actually took to Himself our sin with all of its horror and with all of its shame. All of its horror and all of its shame. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. While on the cross, and as He resurrected, Jesus became everything that you and I hate about ourselves. And He put that on His Son, so that we could become everything that He loves about His Son. But none of this makes any difference for those who just want to hang around the cross, those who want to just stand amazed at the empty tomb. It means nothing. It means nothing. For the death and the resurrection of Christ calls forth from us, requires of us a response. In Acts 3, about 42 days after Peter met Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he stands before thousands of people and he recounts the story of the resurrection. And he says to these folks, he says this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And I love this, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I love that picture of refreshing. What it tells me is that apart from Jesus, outside of Christ, even though I may think that I am refreshed, I am not. At least in comparison to that which Christ Jesus wants to give to me. He says, you think you got it good now? If you think you got it good, you may think it's good, but it's nothing compared to the journey and the outcomes that I have for you. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. But it does require of us that we be willing to bow our knee and say, "My Lord and my God," whatever that looks like for you. It could just be a moment of awareness that says, "You know what? I am, Father. I am. I am." And it's a work of the Spirit. This awareness is a work of the Spirit that we so desperately need. The death and the resurrection of Jesus tells us that we are more sinful than we could ever dare imagine, and that we are more loved and accepted than we could ever dare to hope, all at the same time. I love that. All at the same time. All at the same time. But He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. No. We are not alone. But we are also empowered to grow and to change. And this is such an incredible story. You know, I've completed my CASA training. CASA is a court-appointed special advocate. And that means I'm going to be working with foster kids on a volunteer basis. Those who are going through some of the darkest times in their lives. And part of my training was the Sunday, two Sundays ago, I sat in this classroom and I was able to listen to two parents, two women, who came in to share their story. And the story that they shared was this: we lost our kids to the system, to CPS, because of meth addiction. We were addicted to meth. Totally changed our lives. We didn't care about our kids anymore. Oh, we said we did, but we didn't really care about them. We cared more about our addiction than we did about our own children. But we came to our senses over time, and we were able to get our children back. And now they lead a program called Parent to Parent. And part of what they do is they help parents navigate the system so that they can eventually get their kids back. And as I listened to their story, two very rough women, I thought, Lord, what does the gospel even look like for these folks? What does the gospel even look like for someone who's been meth addicted to meth? What does it look like to present the gospel, to live out the gospel of this hope that to these folks? What does that look like? And I wanted to go and I wanted to tell them. I says, you know what? God is like a daddy. And He's crazy about you. And He has another way. A way that invites you into this way of progress, this way of freedom, this way of refreshing. That's what the gospel does. But it doesn't leave us in that space. He said, I'm not going to leave you in this space. Instead, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to invite you into change. Not change by going to church and just being religious. No, that's the last thing He wants. That's the last thing He's committed to. What He's committed to is this: I'm inviting you to a change where I change you from the inside out. I'm inviting you to be a part of a community of people who are being changed together from the inside out. And yes, it does happen. It does happen. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives within us. It does happen. My life has been changed. My wife's life has been changed. My kids' lives have been changed. And many of your lives have been changed because of that. Times of refreshing. That's refreshing. Not coming to a church. Not putting money in a plate. Not serving or mowing the lawn. That's not what the refreshing is. The refreshing is God changing our lives from the inside out. Amen? That's what it's about. And everything else flows out of that as a free gift to the Savior who died for me and rose from the dead so that I might live a changed life. That's the message of the gospel. And it's a good thing He gives us the Holy Spirit, because it's going to be, we're going to need Him, right? It's going to be a battle, but it's a battle that He has won, and He will win in us and through us. And that's what baptism is all about. It's picturing that. Resurrection hope. For when Jesus met again with the disciples, in Matthew 28, He says this, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Make those who are lovers of my heart and lovers of my ways, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I would like to invite those who are going to be baptized, you can be released right now. And just, you can go change and prepare. But baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are so immersed in the realities of Jesus and His identity and our identity, that when He sees us, He sees us in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. That's where we are. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you to obey. And I want to just explain that a little bit. Welcome, guys. They are so excited about this. They get to see a baptism. It's not about teaching them in the sense of mastering information. It's about teaching them in a way that says, you know what? I want you to love my Savior. I can't compete with cute kids. What was I saying? See, I even got distracted. It's not about mastering information. It's about loving the heart and loving the ways of Jesus and allowing Him, asking Him, change me from the inside out. That's what it is. So when we are baptized, we go beneath the water as a symbol of death to our old ways of life, as a symbol of identifying with who Jesus is and His death, and then we're raised again as a symbol of us being raised to a newness of life, newness in our identity, newness in our reality with Jesus, just like He was. Now, as the disciples practiced baptism, the early church in the first 3 centuries said, you know what, we want to make sure you really understand this process. So they said, we are going to baptize once a year, and it's going to be on Easter Sunday as a demonstration of this reality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we are raised in newness of life. And that's the celebration. That's why we make sure that on every Easter we baptize people, because it's all about Jesus and identifying with Him and following Him. So with that in mind, I want to invite Brian up here.
You want to go?
Sure.
A lot of people here.
You know, before he shares, I have watched Jake for many years, and over this last year I've seen such a change in his life, his demeanor, and it's just such a privilege to be able to see that and be a participant in that. And now I've given you a chance just to calm down.
A survey once said that if people had the choice to public speak or death, more people would choose death. And I'm rethinking my decision. Pastor Martin asked me to share about what God has done in my life in the last 10 months. This is how I normally share these days. My name is Jake, and I'm an alcoholic. Last Easter, I'm sure I had a couple of drinks before church just to get through it. I dreaded going because of the tremendous guilt and shame I felt here. How could God forgive me for the person I'd become? For all of the horrible things I'd done, I couldn't even forgive myself. I was leading a secret life that led to severe isolation and loneliness. I spent most of my days drinking and thinking about how to get my next drink. I was angry, bitter, and blamed everybody for my problems except myself. I was not a good husband, father, or friend. I had lied to everybody I knew. My family walked on eggshells, never knowing what would set me off. I felt it would be much better for everyone if I was just not around. I literally could not look at myself in the mirror. In Romans chapter 7, it talks about struggling with sin. Romans 7, 21 through 24 says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? This is how I felt. On June 1st, I was laid off. I was in no shape to look for another job. Fear and anxiety were overwhelming. On June 8th, Kendrick was to meet at my house to go to the unemployment office. I forgot. It was 9 a.m. in the morning, and I was drunk and in no shape to go. I called a friend who I talked to about my struggles, and he convinced me it was time to come clean. Many of my friends from Elam were called, and a plan was made to go to rehab for the fourth time. I entered rehab on June 9th, still drinking until I was driven into the parking lot. I had doubts it would work and could not fathom life without alcohol. I began to repent of my sins, but was not convinced that God could forgive my sins. My father-in-law came to visit and read me 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I finally realized I could be forgiven. To finish the scripture from Romans 7, 25, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through continued prayer, I rededicated my life to Christ. After 30 days, I returned home and began to attend AA and celebrate recovery at Foursquare Church. I began the process of rebuilding my relationship with my family and friends. 20 years of drinking does not go away quickly. God has put several people in my life who have had significant impact on me. My father-in-law has become my spiritual mentor who has helped me with my spiritual walk. Of encouragement are invaluable. Cameron is my sponsor who walks by my side to guide me through my recovery steps. My Celebrate Recovery group and my community group here at Elam are a huge blessing in my life today. Most of all, God gifted me
amazing, loving, caring wife, who is a true example of what God's grace looks like. For all the bad things I have done, she continues to show grace, mercy, and forgiveness to me. Her relentless prayers for many years shows her faithfulness to God and is an example to me. Today I trust in God and the path He has chosen for me. My relationships are so much better, and I finally learned to love myself. Life is not without struggle today, but knowing Jesus as my Savior is all I need. There are two verses that I cling to today. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can withstand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. And Philippians 4, 13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I have 310 days of sobriety and counting. Amen. God is good.
Amen. 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 Okay. I think it would be appropriate to invite the family on up here, as well as the community group. You guys have been so important in his life. And he won't be able to do it without you. So, you got this?
Yeah. Jake and I have been friends for 15 years. We played cards together when our kids, our oldest, were in pack and plays. I think I've been through at least 3 rehabs. Got many calls. Whew, I'm really excited.
My honor to baptize you in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah! Yeah!
Hey, Dan.
Dan, come on over here.
Actually, I'm going to have Dan Kendrick. Come here, buddy. Whew. I'm going to have Dan and Kendrick pray for you. They both played a huge role.
Whew. And Cameron, where are you? There you go. Come on over here.
You're wet.
Why don't you get in there, too? We don't mean to play we don't mean to play favorites. Just these 4 men have just been huge in his life.
Lord, this is just the prime example of what you can do. Changing a man like this in less than a year to a loving father, loving husband, man of God. It's amazing. This is not us. This is you, Lord God.
Mm.
Thank you, God.
Lord Jesus, this is just the most beautiful thing that I've seen today. God, the change that you've put into my friend Jake. Lord, how you have turned his heart to you, how you've turned his heart to his family. God, I thank you for those men that you've put into his life who stood by him. God, I just, the passion that he has, Lord, I just pray that we can all have that. And Lord, you do have that for us. God, I pray that you'll bless Jake. And Lord, we just lift him up to you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to pray too. God, and when temptation comes, and we know it will, Lord, give him the power to call these people that surround him now. Lord, he is not called to walk alone, but you've surrounded him with a community that loves him, a family that loves him. And may he know the love that you have for him,
yes.
An everlasting love, an abiding love, a love that cannot go away. Lord, your love for him is not based on what he does, but because you love him, period. And may he walk in that love, may he know that love, and may there be freedom in that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's amazing to when you listen to the story. All of us have a story. All of us have a story. And God's grace isn't meant for one story. It's meant for all stories. His forgiveness is for us. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And that's why we celebrate Easter. That's why today is an amazing day. It's amazing because this is the day we can celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, because if he stayed in the grave, he couldn't proclaim death over victory over death. If he stayed in the grave, we would have no hope. Today's truly a happy day because he's out of the grave and we get to celebrate and we get to see that he changes lives from the inside out, like what we heard today. No story, no person is too far gone for the grace of God. And that's what you got to see today, and that's what you got to hear today. We are all the stranger on the road to Emmaus. Jesus wants to meet us there. He wants to walk beside us, walk with us, to draw us to himself so that we can live in the freedom. And that is a happy day.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to him be glory and majesty now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Hey, don't run off. There's plenty of cake back there, so now we eat cake.